deeper in debt. St. Peter, don't you call me because I can't go. Owe my soul to the company store. I was born one morning when the sun didn't shine. I picked up my shovel and I walked to the mine. I loaded 16 tons of number 9 coal. And the straw boss said, well, I bless my soul. You load 16 tons, what do you get? Another day older and deeper in debt. St. Peter, don't you call me because I can't go. Owe my soul to the country store. That old song, made popular years ago by Tennessee Ernie Ford, tells of a bygone day when coal miners went deep into the heart of the earth, blasted deposits of coal, loaded it by hand with shovels, and brought it out by mule carts. The mules never came out of the mines, and as a result, many went blind from darkness. The men often suffered premature death from the effects of the black lung. In those days, there was an oppressive practice of keeping people working for the company by keeping them in debt for the things that they needed just to live on. It didn't matter how hard they worked or how badly they wanted to leave the mines, there just was no escape. When an employee needed food or clothing, the company gladly extended him credit through the company store. Since he could borrow nowhere else, he had little or no choice but to take it from the company store to buy the necessities that he needed and put it against future paychecks through the company's store. Since he could never quit, he couldn't quite pay off his debt, he ended up enslaved to the company until his death. The debt that he left behind kept his relatives working for the company in the same fashion. These people were legally enslaved. The only way out was death because they could never pay for their debt. See, sin once enslaved you and me just like the company store. You owed a debt that you could never pay. When you were in trouble, sin beckoned us with its easy solutions, its promise to lighten our load, and it did provide a momentary relief, but each day we only got deeper and deeper in debt. We were enslaved to sin to do whatever evil or destructive work it desired us to do. We had little or no say. Sin owned us. When we died with Christ in our baptism, the control of the company store of sin was broken. We died with Christ and we were freed from sin. We don't have to work for sin anymore. See, Paul is talking about our death to sin when we have what we have been studying here in Romans chapter 6, if you want to turn there with me today. Having said about to explain why we don't, why we who died to sin cannot still live in it, he showed us that it took what it took to break the power of sin's control over us. Like the miner enslaved to the company store, the only freedom for us was death. We had to die to sin with Christ. Look with me again in chapter 6, starting in verse 1, where it says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue to sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." See, we covered these verses last week. Recall the issue that Paul was dealing with. In verse 20 of chapter 5, he said that grace abounded to an even greater degree than the sin of Adam and all its effects. See, Paul is concerned that someone might be inclined to think, the more sin, the more grace. Why not just keep on sinning so that we can have more grace? His answer, of course, was, may it never be. The King James Version says, God forbid. Paul then shows us his Christian readers that when we were converted to Christ, we died to sin. Remember that? We made up our minds we would no longer live for sin. Paul had in mind our repentance, that initial act of making up our mind that our life of sin was over. See, I like the way that Eugene Peterson in the New Testament called The Message, his paraphrase of this verse, it says this: if we've left the country where sin is sovereign, how can we still live in our old house there? Or didn't you realize that you packed up and left there for good? See, then just as Christ died and was buried in the tomb, we died and were buried in baptism. Father, just as Christ was raised from the tomb, we were raised from the watery grave of baptism to walk in a new life that is different from our old life. It is different because we died and we've been born again in a new life. You see, you may remember I told you last week that the last message, that those first five verses of this 14-verse section in Romans 6 was doctrinal. See, you may remember I also told you that in the last message that this next section, we're going to deal with what we need to know and believe. Thus, Paul told us the truth about what happened to us positionally at our conversion. That is in that first section. We died and were raised to a new life, freed from the guilt of sin. But that isn't all that happened. At our conversion, we also received the power to overcome the practice of sin. Thus, this last part of this 14-verse section unit is practical. If you struggle with sin as a Christian, wondering, how in the world am I ever supposed to learn to walk in this new life? Then give me your full attention here this morning. See, you're going to learn some helpful truth in this passage. As we go through, be sure to pencil each point into your outline there so that you can go back and you can review, because this will be a great overview of this section. There are five of them, so let's get started. The first one is this. We must realize we no longer have to serve sin. Look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Paul has shifted gears here in this verse from the doctrinal statements in verses 3 through 5 to the practical. He says we should no longer be slaves to sin. Down in verse 12, he says, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. He's talking about being free from the practice of sin. He says that we need to know something. We need to know or realize that when our old self was crucified with Christ at our baptism, our body of sin was done away with. Not only do we need to know we were forgiven of the consequences of sin, we also need to know that we no longer have to be slaves to the practice of sin. The power of the company store is broken. We actually received at our baptism a double cure. Not only was the guilt and eternal consequences taken away through the imputed righteousness of Christ, but since death grip, control on our behavior was also broken. You remember, there's a song that we sang for years and years. It's called Rock of Ages. Do you remember the words in verse 1? Look, I'm going to put them on the screen for you. It says this: let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. The double cure is this. At our baptism, two things were overcome: the consequences of our sin and our slavery to the practice of sin. So how does it work? See, Adam's very nature was altered when he sinned in the garden. His nature was corrupted. We inherited this corrupted nature from him. It is impossible to overcome something when it is your very nature. As an illustration, let me illustrate it this way. This lady goes down to, she's at the pet grooming shop. She's having her little baby groomed. This lady has this little poodle named Prissy. She gets her shampooed. She gets her clipped. She's powdered with pretty, she's powdered, and she's even empowered with a pretty little pink bow on her head, and her toenails are painted red. You hardly know that Prissy is a dog. Prissy looks so sweet. But the lady now has to keep Prissy locked up in the house. Why? Because Prissy, though she's decked out like a movie star, is still a dog. And if she goes outside, she will roll in something awful or dig in the dirt or spoil this expensive grooming. You can fix Prissy up, but you cannot change her nature just by grooming her. She's still a dog. She will always be a dog as long as she is alive. If you were going to expect something besides a dog's behavior from Prissy, you would have to change her into something besides a dog. Likewise, before our conversion, we were sinners by nature. It was what we were. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, that therefore, before Christ changed us, we lived in the lust of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Left to ourselves, we ourselves get into sin. Sin controlled us because it was our nature to sin. We were sold out to sin. Even when we said no, we were overpowered. Oh, we might have done good things for a short period of time, but we always reverted back to our true nature as sinners. We were powerless to change. See, we were baptized. When we were baptized, that old nature, called here the body of sin, was done away with. It died, received a new, regenerated nature that no longer has to be enslaved to sin. Look in verse 7. For he who has died is freed from sin. See, sometimes the only way a slave can be free from his master is by death. Many of the pre-Civil War slaves look forward to death because for that very reason. Once a slave is dead, the old master no longer controlled him. The only release from the slavery of our sinful nature is death. We die to sin, and as a result, we no longer have to obey the old master. Oh, make no mistake about it. We can still obey the master, and some do, but we don't have to. Before, we had no choice. Remember our song? You load 16 tons, and what do you get? Another day older and deeper in debt. St. Peter, don't you call me, because I can't go. I owe my soul to the company store. See, now we have a choice. When we died with Christ in our baptism, the control of the company store of sin is broken. We were freed. Now, when the straw boss calls us to go to work, we can say, no, I don't have to. We don't have to work for sin anymore. Change is not only possible, it is likely. In the next verses, Paul repeats some of what he said in the earlier verses of the chapter as proof of these things. Starting in verse 8, it says, and if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sins once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Just as Christ lives to God after his resurrection, we can too. First thing, we must realize that we no longer have to serve sin. Christians, we don't have to sin. That brings us to the second thing Paul says to us. In order to overcome this practice of sin, we must reckon ourselves as dead to sin. Look at verse 11. Even so, consider yourselves as dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Someone who has worked for the company store for most of his or her life may find the sudden change a bit overwhelming. It's hard to get over the old way of thinking. It's hard to set aside the old ingrained habits. Getting up before dawn and going to the mines of sin was miserable. We hated it, but it is what we knew. It was our habit. It was our identity. For the first 14 years of my life, my identity was Mike Sullivan, slave to sin. But I don't have to think of myself that way any longer. No longer do I think of myself that way. Today, I am Mike Sullivan, redeemed servant of the Most High God. Sometimes, even though the debt is gone and the company can no longer force us to work, it is hard for us to get used to not being minors. It's hard to get used to not being considered sinners. Without a conscious effort to view ourselves in a new way, indeed to think in a new way, appropriate to our new calling, we will continue to think ourselves in that old way, as slaves to the company of sin. We may even slip back into that mine and pick up that old shovel from time to time because we have been so used to being controlled by sin. We must put forth a conscious effort to view ourselves in our new position of freedom. We need to forge our new identity in our minds and quit thinking in the old way. We need to learn to say to the old straw boss when he comes up and he shows up in our lives, "No, you're mistaken. I am not that guy that I used to be. I don't work for you anymore. That man is dead. I don't work for your company. You have no power over me. I don't have to do what you say anymore." We have to change the way we think about ourselves. There's a prime example of this issue in the way you think of yourselves in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 11. When the wall of Jerusalem was almost finished, it was nearly completed, Nehemiah's enemies plotted to kill him. One of his associates tried to persuade him to go into the temple and hide. I love Nehemiah's answer. He said this: "Should a man like me flee? And could one such as I go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in." Nehemiah had a clear understanding of who he was. He had a high calling from God. He wasn't one who resorted to sin in order to save his own neck. I'm reminded of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24, where Paul says this, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Soon after Augustine's conversion, he was walking down the street of Milan, Italy. A prostitute approached him. He had been with her before. She called him by name, but he would not answer. He kept right on walking. "Augustine," she called again. "It is I." Without slowing down, he responded, "Yes, but it is no longer I." Paul says, we should reckon ourselves as dead to sin. Thirdly, Paul says we must also refuse to let sin reign in our bodies. Look at verse 12. He says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies so that you obey its lust." What is our mortal body? The American Heritage Dictionary defines it like this: the word mortal, liable to or subject to death. See, we are not to let sin get the upper hand in our physical body. See, Paul is highlighting something that is very important for you and me to realize. Our mortal body is our physical body. It is called mortal because it has not yet been redeemed. Unlike our regenerated spirit, our mortal body is still under the curse of death. That is why all of us still face the prospect of physical death, and that is why we can still respond to sin. Romans 8:10, Paul says, referring to the Christians, "Though the body is dead because of sin, Yet the spirit is, what does it say? Alive because of righteousness. The body is what? Dead. The spirit is what? Alive. Through regeneration, dying and raising with Christ, our spirits were set free from the corruption and power of sin. But our bodies remain unredeemed and subject to weaknesses. This sets up a tension in our flesh and our spirit. I am sure you have felt it. Christians, therefore, are a combination of a redeemed spirit and an unredeemed body. The redemption of our physical will take place at the resurrection. Speaking of our anticipation of the resurrection of our physical bodies, Paul says in Romans 8:23, that at the present time, we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for what? The redemption of our body. So how does all this help us? For one thing, it helps us understand why there is still a struggle in our lives. The spirit has been made alive, but the body can still be subject to sin if the spirit becomes weak. Our unredeemed body is thus a kind of weak point, a beachhead from which sin can still oppose us and fight against us and try to conquer us. This gives us insight into what Paul means in Romans 7:19. And that's where it says, "For the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish." Paul wasn't schizophrenic here. He was simply concurring that through the Spirit, or the inner man, as we call it, is alive to God, the mortal body is still susceptible to the pull of sin. You'll find a whole discourse on this going on in this battle between the flesh, the mortal body, and the spirit. When you look over in Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 24, there's a discourse between those two, the mortal body and the spirit. Well then, if the body is still susceptible to sin, how is it that we are no better off now than we were before we were converted? See, we are better off now because before, both body and spirit were ungenerated. Both were in bondage to sin. There was no one present to us to vote no when sin came campaigning to rule us. Righteousness didn't stand a chance. Sin controlled the body of both houses. When sin was suggested, the vote was 2-0 all the time. Now, each time our body is tempted, the regenerated spirit sets itself against the evil that the body wants to do. Before, sin could be resisted. Now it can be resisted. Now the vote is 1-1, and with efforts of training our physical body, to discipline our physical body, the vote could be even better. We can greatly enhance our ability to conquer the fleshly desires of our body by doing two things: keeping our spiritual side healthy and strong, and retraining, aka self-discipline, the physical body. By the way, if you're a Christian, you may have considered the fact that there's a struggle in your life, and that is a sign that you may be thinking that you're not very spiritual because you have this conflict going on inside of you. I want to challenge that here this morning. Struggle is a sign that things are as they should be in your life. In this life, it is only when sin finally reigns over the body that this struggle ceases. Of course, when the physical body is finally redeemed, the struggle in the true Christian will cease as well. So, we are not to let sin reign in our mortal bodies. We cannot let it take over. We must resist it. We must take steps to break up its effects, to gain a hold on us. We must strengthen our regenerated spiritual nature and discipline or retrain our physical bodies. We cannot let sin win its campaign to rule us. Fourthly, in order to overcome the practice of sin, we must refrain from practicing the members of our bodies to sin. Refrain from presenting the members of our bodies to sin. Look in verse 13, the first part. It says, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. The image here is someone presenting the assets under his control into the service of a monarch. This word present means to place at the disposal of. You see, there is a war going on, a war between the working through the unregenerated weakness of our physical body and the regenerated strength of the Spirit in us made possible by God. The battle goes on. It goes back and forth. One side will ultimately win. Each side is recruiting forces to bolster its strength. The word members there in verse 13 can be translated weapons. Indeed, whenever we give in to sin and a member of our body does evil, the flesh gains a weapon that can be used against our spiritual side. It might be appropriate for us to ask at this point how the various members of our body are being used. We could call it a members' roll call. How about this? How about your eyes? How about your hands? How about our brains, our legs, our feet? How about our mouths? Various parts of our bodies must cooperate for sin to take place. Each time we give in and present a member of our body to do sin, sin wins a few feet of ground and gains a little more control of you. If enough of these resources are surrendered, we are ultimately overcome. The fifth and the final point follows closely and corresponds to the last point. To overcome the practice of sin, we must render ourselves and the members of our bodies to God. Look at the last part of verse 13. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. See, the flesh wants to control us. The Spirit wants to control us. One or the other will ultimately rule. We are to enlist the members of our body with the spiritual side. We do this by presenting ourselves to God as instruments of righteousness. This is one area when I often see Christians fall down in. Yes, they try to refrain from presenting the members of the bodies to sin. They know there are a lot of don'ts involved. Don't do this, don't do that. To them, often the sum of Christianity is a bunch of don't do's. Where they fail is that they often are neglecting this fifth point. They don't get actively involved in using their bodies for righteousness. As evidence, I hold up Exhibit A. If we look at the relative few people in the churches that are involved in the work of the churches, it's usually just a core of people carrying out the load, the vast load of the work of the church. And it seems like no matter how big the church is, the more people you have, it still is the same little core that are the ones that are really involved. You see, the strength to say no to presenting our body members to sin is enhanced by saying yes to God when He asks us to do something for Him. That is exactly what Paul is calling us to here. He says, present your members as instruments of righteousness to God. If you aren't doing well in the area of overcoming the wrong things that present themselves to you, perhaps you need to get busy doing the right thing, the right things that God presents to you. This morning we're going to have a time of decision. Maybe there's some here this morning needs to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today. We've been talking about how to be right with God. And maybe there's some here that are outside of Christ now. And maybe there's some here this morning that do need to repent. They need to say, I am giving up my old life. I don't want to be enslaved to sin any longer. I want to die to my sins. And maybe there's some here this morning that need to confess Him as the Lord of their life. that need to come and be baptized here this morning and have your sins washed away and have the gift of the Holy Spirit, have your spirit regenerated here today. Maybe there's others that maybe sin has just been residing in your life. It has control of you. Perhaps some here this morning might relate to the following scenario. See, I woke up this morning at 4:30 a.m. to the sound of the whistle from the mine. Just as I have done for the past 40 years, I got up, I ate breakfast, then I went out to the back porch and put on my black work clothes. I put on my helmet on with my headlamp. I picked up the shovel and my lunchbox, and I headed out the back door. It wasn't until I was halfway to the mine that I woke up and it dawned on me. I don't have to do this anymore. I'm free. The company doesn't own me anymore. And my friends, I want you to understand that point here this morning. The company of sin doesn't own you anymore. You need to change the way you look at yourself. You need to change the way you live. You need to say no to sin that's trying to reside in your life this morning. You don't have to live in sin anymore. Jesus paid the price for it. The company of sin doesn't own you, doesn't own me anymore. We're free. It's time that each and every one of us here this morning learn that we don't have to go to the mine of sin anymore. We're going to sing a song here this morning. The song is Hungry. And if this morning you have a decision, maybe there's some changes you need to make in your life today, something to make changes to do, to just to follow Christ better. Maybe you need to stop saying yes to sin and say yes to God in His righteousness and the things that He may be putting on your heart that you need to do. Whatever it is, we're going to sing an invitation. And if you have a decision to make, make it as we stand and sing. Please stand with